Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 6 on this Sunday night. Ezekiel 14, 1 through 6. A thanksgiving prayer for our country. A thanksgiving prayer for America. Now, we've always been a thankful people. Thankful to Almighty God for His bounty. That started, of course, with our Pilgrim's history, started with President Lincoln when Sarah Hale wrote letters for years, please, 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 let's set apart a day of giving thanks in America. It was Roosevelt, FDR, that solidified that fourth Thursday of November as that national holiday of giving thanks. For right now, it still stands. There are people who come against even having this day because it is something the nation does that honors a sovereign that you would thank him for. It brings God into the picture, and the wall of separation that people have made up has become so absurd that they say you can't even have a day like that. It's unbelievable. But right now, it's still on the calendar. It is still a holiday, and it's coming up Thursday, and this week we will have a day of giving thanks. But there's an addition that we need in our country today beyond gratitude. And Ezekiel speaks to that in chapter 14, verse 1. Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. So here's the prophet. The religious elders have come. They sat down in front of the prophet. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel said, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their sin or iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Now get the picture. He's brought the religious elders, leaders in front, and God's saying, now listen, these people sitting right in front of me, they've set up their idols. Should they be able to pray? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all of your abominations. I'd submit to you this Thursday we need to add a word to our gratitude. Not just giving thanks, but we need to have a prayer of repentance. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist used the same phrase, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter, in his message at Pentecost in Acts 2, said, repent and be baptized. Jesus, to the church in Revelation, he said to all of those seven churches, repent, 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 repent. Psalm 7 and verse 12, it was C.H. Spurgeon who preached a sermon with this title. I didn't know this till just a few years ago. I'd heard this phrase as a young preacher, and people used it in the Jesus movement. I had no idea that Spurgeon preached a sermon out of Psalm 7 verse 12 that he entitled, Turn or Burn. That was his title. What a great message. Turn or burn. Repent our judgment coming unto you. Psalm 7, verse 12, if a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword, turn or burn. Well, repentance, it's a word we need to think about and I want us to practice tonight. Repentance in three areas in this text. First of all, to repent of idolatry. In verse number 3, these religious leaders. Now again, this is not the pagan world. This is the temple world, the religious world that became idolatrous. In verse 3, Son of Man, he's saying to the prophet, these leaders have set up their idols, and they set up their idols in their heart, and they brought them right in to their faces, and they become a stumbling block in their own sin. Should I even listen to them? Because they've set up idols in their heart. In our world, I dare say we have idols all around us, not so much these carved images as we have idols in our heart, physical cliffs and spiritual cliffs that we are running upon. The Bible still says, have no other God before me. Anything that steals your passion, that steals your eye, that steals your heart, where you've set up an idol in your heart. We should repent of our own idolatry, of anything coming between us and God as Lord. Repent, repent. Repent of idolatry. Secondly, Ezekiel says we should repent of our hypocrisy. It's in verse 1. Now, you have to dig into that verse, a little look behind it. But he says, then the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. These very people who had set up idols in their heart came to God in intercession and in prayer. The elders came to the man of God, but they were far from God, and they placed a stumbling block in front of their own faces. There are church people today who howl about sin in the world, and yet they live in the middle of it themselves. It's rank hypocrisy that we would condemn sin as we find it out there in the culture, and there's plenty to find, and yet live in it ourselves without being repentant of our own hypocrisy, of our false face, of wearing a mask. We should rip that mask off and become transparent and real before holy God. Repent. Repent of idolatry. Repent of hypocrisy. And thirdly, he says to repent of national arrogance. When you slip over to verses 13 and 14 of Ezekiel 14, the word of the Lord came to me in verse 13. He said, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves. They could not help the country of their own national arrogance. Wow. They're unfaithful. Lifting up themselves. Even if these three great Old Testament men that he speaks of came to them, if Noah came, if Daniel came, if Job came, if Noah came with a boat, Daniel jumped out of the lion's den, and Job overcame all the suffering, even those people could not get you out of trouble unless you repent. We must turn as a nation, abandon our sin. We must turn and be entirely His as individuals, as churches, and as a country. We must do it today. Today is the day. Now is the time, according to Hebrews 3. And our repentance, don't miss this. Repentance should be perpetual in our life. You never stop the need for repentance. As long as there is something in your life that God speaks into your heart, you should repent. You should repent right then. Huey Pearson shared a book with our staff a few weeks ago, and I got a copy. Well, he handed me a copy, as a matter of fact, and I was reading it while I was with Liz on our little getaway, called The 10-Second Rule. And in that book, the author says, when God speaks to you, you got 10 seconds to decide if you're going to obey or disobey. God says, bang, you in 10 seconds, you're going to say, I'm going to do it, or, well, you know, I'll wait, or maybe tomorrow will be a better time. Or, this gentleman says, now. You must, let me tell you, if God puts that in your heart, you need to do that now. This morning, the 10-second rule jumped on me. I meet every Sunday morning, first with staff at 7:30. We have a kind of get-together and what's going on today and have a prayer time, get updates on what's in, what's out. By the way, update, two or three people asked me, Pete Wells got sick in the first service. I got a report he's home and doing better. So just to report that to you. I was glad to get that word. We go over those kind of things. And then I leave out of there and go over at about 7:45, 10 to 8, something like that. And the three deacons that are on call, and you'll see their names, they're in the worship guide today. Those three men that are on call today come, and if they're able, they come, lay hands on me, pray over me. Well, before we go into that meeting, we usually joke around, talk a little bit. And this morning, we were talking about stuff, and I told them a little funny story. It came up. Man, it just... while they were praying over me, I just sensed the Spirit of God said to me, you know, that was funny, but it wasn't really a timely thing. You ought to just tell them you shouldn't have done that. And I said, well, Lord, you know, it's just between me and you. He said, well, you know, there was four of you in the room. And so we got done. I just said to the guys, I said, fellas, I'm sorry. We were talking, and I shouldn't have talked about that out there. It was just not the time to do that. And you know, they all said, well, that's fine. But see, it wasn't about them. It was all about God just saying, are you going to obey? For I'm telling you, when God speaks to your heart, you need to move then. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. God sparks that in your heart. And of course, we immediately say, well, now how do I know if that's just my impression or my thought or guilt or, you know, how do I know if I'm really obeying God or am I just obeying myself? It does take some growing up, but tell you what, when you just sense, because I believe, you know, I don't ever hear the voice of God. I mean, I don't hear it out loud like you're hearing my voice right now. I can't say that I've ever heard God say, hey, and everybody else would look around. But now he does speak to me in the inner man. He bears witness to my spirit. And when he speaks into my soul, I hear that what the scripture calls a still, small voice. And when he calls you to repent, you ought to turn unto him. And if it's been something to other people, you need to go to them, say it as well. And deal with that issue. And so we repent and we have to make change. And that's what Ezekiel is calling these folks to. I just sensed in my heart, Robert, I'd like you and Judy to come. I want to ask y'all two or three questions. Yeah. I love Robert Lloyd. He's one of the greatest guys in the world. I'm just telling you, he really is. He does some work that there's wouldn't a lot of people do. And God knows Judy does because she works for Dennis Dean, so she does all kind of work. Tell me about when you guys got married. So how long you been married, Robert?
32 years.
32 years. So just give me a little background of that. Because we've talked about this, and we've walked through that, and that it was a hard road because there was difficulty and disappointment and all of that. Just tell us that for just a second.
I came to Olive Baptist Church in the summer of 1983.
83.
Had just gone through divorce.
Okay. Okay.
At the time, I was a full-time student at Pensacola Junior College in music, pursuing what I felt was a call to full-time vocational ministry. And partway through that, my wife at that time made the statement to me, I've come to the conclusion I do not want to be a minister's wife. Would you consider doing something else? And when I said, that's not what God called me to, within 4 months, I was divorced. I came here to this church because of the single adult ministry of Olive Baptist Church. And I found a healing and a friendship. Some of the friends that I made during those early years are sitting in this room tonight. And I could not ever express enough to them how much they meant to me and what they brought to my life during that period of time. And make a long story short, I met this young lady here at that time. Our singles ministry was in a building that was over here that faced Olive Road. That it used to be a hardware store at one point in time. And when I guess this was before I came, but when they transitioned that building, and they made a building for singles ministry out of it because there wasn't any space over here. And it said on the side of the building, facing Davis Highway, it said Olive Branch, a single adult ministry. And so it would attract people who came. Well, because we also had very small fellowship space for Wednesday night dinners, they would set up Wednesday night dinner stuff over here in that building. And so I was a single father of two children. And anytime I could get a meal that I didn't have to cook, my children and I were there. And so she was a single mother of three children. And so she would be there on Wednesday nights as well. And so we would eat dinner together most Wednesday nights. And we just developed a very strong friendship. And we both had a daughter the same age. And our daughters became very, very good friends. And it got to where on weekends, either my daughter would be at her house or her daughter would be at my house. And out of that friendship, God grew it into something much greater. And so we got married in July of 1984. And been the greatest thing God ever done for this old boy, I'll tell you right now. So.
Yeah.
You want to add anything to that?
That's sweet.
Yeah.
Your turn.
Go ahead, Judy.
My turn? Oh.
Yeah.
Well, what you don't know is this morning, I'm teaching the blended families. We have a new connection group. And we're looking at struggles that you go through because of being a blended family. And this morning we were talking about some of those struggles. And I just had to share some things with them that after I said them, I was almost in tears because of how far God's brought me. I was a mess. And God had to do a real work in my life, in my heart, and I know he was doing the same in Robert's because he had a purpose and a plan. And we didn't know that we had a purpose and a plan. But it wasn't long after we got married that we would hear couples, because we taught Sunday school, single Sunday school, and I'd hear couples say that we're, you know, dating and everything. Well, if Robert and Judy can do it, we can do it. And so then I realized that God was using us in a mighty way. People were watching. People were seeing what we were doing and knew that we were trusting God to see us through each and every day, no matter what we faced. And that was a big responsibility. But I treasure it today.
Amen.
Because it just, who am I? I'm a nobody.
Well, tell me about a little bit about your journey into singles ministry here at the church.
As before
now
we
it's
got
from,
married?
Yeah, before and then how that the steps came to
well,
that.
Well, for me, when I came here, I was a mess. My thinking was a mess. I was saved. I was saved at the age of 13. I know it. God's taken me back there many times. And but I wasn't living it. I had my big toe in heaven and the rest of me was living out in the world, and I was a mess. And as we all know, God's not going to leave you alone, and he's going to bring circumstances into your life that are going to be much harder than you can bear. And he did. And if you know me, you know I have a son that's cerebral palsy, and that was more than I could bear. And I remember God saying to me one day and at the hospital when he was born that you're going to need me for this. Are you ready to quit playing games? And so I came here I think God went to great lengths to bring me to Pensacola, Florida, to see that sign out there on the corner, because in 1981, I came in 81, nobody wanted you. There wasn't a church around that really wanted to deal with you if you were divorced. Hmm. And so we came here. I said, well, kids, if they advertise, they must want you here. So we drove up in a VW Rabbit. If you know what that is, that's a little tiny car. You only had room for the kids to sit, me to sit in a wheelchair. You couldn't go grocery shopping, but we came and went to class. And I guess I was ready to learn because I couldn't absorb enough about God. I was so hungry and so starving to find the truth. And so for me, I spent 3 years here before I really met Robert. God transforming me in my mind, in my heart, and preparing me for what was coming.
Now you mark your salvation at 13.
Yes.
You just told us that. When you walked in this one toe in heaven, when did you come to repentance of saying, okay, Lord, I give all to you?
I would say a little church in Jackson, Missouri. This was after the divorce. They brought in David Ring.
Ah.
And I heard David Ring, and of course, J.D. would have been about 2 or 3. I didn't know that he would live to be 8 or 9. He's about to turn 40, for those of you who've known him.
He's a dude.
And so I heard David Ring, and it touched my heart so much, he did, that I knew that he was speaking truth and that I needed that truth. And it wasn't long after that I moved to Pensacola. So that's when I knew that I needed God. Hmm. And I could not do this life without him.
Yeah.
And I was tired of myself. I was tired of getting myself in messes. I was tired of my way of doing things.
Amen. So there has to come a marker when we turn.
Amen.
Really.
Amen.
Turn loose and turn toward God.
Amen.
Yeah. Robert, tell us, what can we as a church do for these broken people? I'm talking about broken marriages. What do they need from the church body as far as, you know, having a sign on the wall is good, but when you walk in, there's got to be something behind the sign. How does the church help the single that especially is single with children, broken marriage, home, that kind of thing?
Well, I think to answer that, let me go back to part of your previous question, because you asked how we got involved in singles ministry. And after Judy and I married, it was about a year after we married that the man who was our single adult minister at that time asked me if Judy and I would come back into singles ministry to serve as a Sunday school teacher. And we began a process then of coming back, and We taught an age-graded single adult class for the next 20 years before you invited me the opportunity to come on staff here. What I've seen in my experience with this church, what this church gave me and what I would encourage you to continue to give, was acceptance and not condemnation. Every place that the door was open for me to serve, whenever I came, I was broken. I was convinced that any opportunity for ministry I would ever have was concluded. It was done. And very quickly, well, I had not been here 3 months and just joined the church, as a matter of fact. And Jim Rutherford and Jackie Beck, two very dear friends who are already gone on to heaven ahead of me, I sat in choir by Jim Rutherford. I had just joined the choir. And Jim heard me sing, and at that time, he and Miss Jackie did a adult Sunday school class on Sunday morning, where every Sunday morning they begin their adult Sunday school class with an opportunity for someone to sing a solo before the teacher. And so they asked me if I would come sing. Jim asked me if I'd do it, and that's the first time Miss Jackie heard me sing, and she was the church pianist. And so after she heard me sing, she went to our minister of music and told him I could sing, and that just kind of pushed me to the front. And for many, many years, I joked with this praise team earlier tonight about some of those t- times when I was that young face up there and instead of them. But and so what I felt from my church was there was no condemnation. People did not view me as divorced. They just viewed me as Robert. Ah. And that was across the board in every aspect of this church. But I can honestly tell you every church not like that. At least they weren't in 1983. There were churches in 1983 at the time that if you were someone who'd gone through divorce, you could be a member and you could pay your tithe, but you could not be a part of the choir. You could not do anything. You could just attend. And that's not what I found here. I found acceptance across the board. And that's what I see here in our church even today. You guys are tremendously good at receiving people and encouraging them. And I encourage you to continue to do that, especially in the lives of our single parents.
Yeah.
Because there's a huge struggle on their part to try to do all the things they're trying to do. And so you're very supportive of that. And I greatly encourage you just to continue to do what you're doing.
Amen. Well, you know, divorce statistics are way down. They're coming down. Not near as many. But now here's the reason for that. They're all living together, not getting married. There's never a month that goes by that we do not have a couple living together come forward, talk to us about being part of the fellowship. Well, it is the number one pastoral strain in my life, is how to help people walk through that and have the right testimony in that regard. It's just a different day. But there's some of the same needs in those homes as you've dealt with in the single again or the divorce situation that is there. Well, here's how I want us to conclude in our time tonight. How long you been working with us here?
16 years.
16, okay. I remember we had an anniversary not long ago. That she's been doing that and got great family and just our dear, dear friends. And, of course, I'm always partial to people who have freckles. Yeah, amen, we do, don't we? Yeah. Did you ever have hair?
I did.
Did you?
I did.
Yeah.
I did.
I've never known you like that.
He did have hair when we got married.
Did he really?
He
didn't take long to lose it after you got in at it.
Yeah,
amen.
With five kids and one in a wheelchair?
Yeah.
I
mean, Zip.
And me as a wife.
Yeah, it was gone, wasn't it? Well, here's what I want us to do tonight in our prayer time. I want you to get no more than three people, unless you got if it was their family, then you could have. How many is that?
100.
All that. But if you just get with two or three, what I'd like us to do, we've done this a few times before. I want us to pray for a spirit of repentance and revival to come. And I'd like you just to go around those walls and at the altar and around the and I'd like you just to put your hands on the wall and ask God to send the spirit of revival and repentance in your own heart first and in the body life of our church, and then thank God for good things that have come. And when you finish your prayer time, I'm going to be out in the foyer, and then you just move quietly while others are praying, and we'll just fellowship out in the foyer for a few minutes tonight. I get complaint from a lot of people a lot of time. They tell me, I could never go to Olive, it's way too big. I say, come on Sunday night. I mean, it's just kind of like the church I grew up in. And I told Bennett, and good to have my buddy home, my boy home tonight. He's here for a week, and Bennett came riding with me tonight. I said, come on, go with me. I said, I need you. I said, if we have 100, I'll be a happy camper, all right? Because there's so many people gone, and it's cold and all that. But this has been a warm time tonight. It's been good. So I want you just to go to those walls with two or three people and just lay your hands, and then people come across the altars, find a stand or kneel, and let's pray for revival. Pray for repentance in your life, revival in the land, and give thanks unto the Lord for what He's doing in your life. And as you finish, then exit quietly out into the foyer, and we can talk to one another out there, hug each other, fellowship a little bit. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I'm going to be out there in the foyer. Be glad to talk to you. Like to join our church tonight, we'd be glad to talk to you out there in the foyer. I'm going to slip out there. I'm going to pray right at that door before I go out, and then we'll be dismissed. on this Sunday night. So let's get in groups of one, two, three, no more than three, and just go and have a prayer time all across that wall, all across that wall, and across this altar, just in that way. Amen. Thanks for doing it, and I'll meet you in the foyer with a hug and a hello here in just a few minutes. Amen. Just have a little prayer time before you exit tonight.